All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 116. I'm often asked to sign a Bible, and I'll be very honest with you, I never put my favorite verse. I don't have a favorite verse. I put Romans chapter 10, verses 10, 13, and 14. And 10:13 is, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," because I'm signed a book and I don't know if they're saved or not.
Right.
And if they are saved, in case of a young man, I always make, especially a young man, I put 14 very bold, so that if they are saved, maybe they'll read that one and get called to preach. And I had the biggest blessing because a young man came up to me, he was headed for the mission field, and he said, "Many years ago, you signed my Bible and you put Romans 10, 13, and 14. And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I was already saved," but he said, "I read 14, and he said, how should they hear without a preacher?" And he said, "God called me to the mission field when I read that verse," and he said, "I am called to the Romans." It's Romans 10, 14 that you put in the Bible. So I don't put a verse in, but if I had a favorite scripture, it is the entire 116th Psalm, which you should be glad it's not the 119th Psalm. But I'll give you the 116th Psalm because it really tells the story of my life. As far as before I was saved and after I was saved. and guys, look, I am a human. You go on the internet and you'll hear good about me and you'll hear bad about me and you'll believe what you want to. I don't really care what you believe. But I'm going to tell you this. I love the Lord. All right? I mean, I'm a dirt ball. I'm a walking, talking piece of clay. I don't walk on water or anything like that. I'm as miserable as they come. But I'm telling you, I love the Lord. And I love this book. And if you ever hear me say contrary to that, you can be willing to smack them for me if you will. Other than that, I'm not bothered by it. But it starts out with this. It says, "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Now this goes back to before I was saved. "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple." That's me. "I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." Let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. And Lord, we live in a good country. We really do. It's hard to believe. It's hard to say it, God, that we live where we are well fed, we are well protected, we are free. It's almost embarrassing to say that we have problems because our problems are nothing like the problems of the world. And yet, God, it's good to be saved. And sometimes the problems that we see in our country, the problems that affect our lives, they get us distracted until we forget that it's good to be saved. So God, help everybody here to every day, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever is the problem that they face tomorrow, if they're saved, help them just to look up to you and say, "God, thank you for saving me. God, it's good to be saved. It's good to have you. It's good to still be free." I know, God, these people know there are people in this country that would close the doors of this building tonight and never let them open again. You have held them back for decades. You have confounded their plans, God. And here we are, still free, still in church. Bless these young people, God. Let them never forget what it is to grow up in church and how good that is. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray now, God, that you will get exalted, Lord, that you'll be glorified by the testimony tonight, and that maybe someone will choose to serve you with their lives, because, God, what an amazing thing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, before I begin my testimony, let me say this. I want to say this I'll find out who I'm trying to say this to. How many of you got saved at an early age and basically were raised in a Christian home and raised in church? Let me see your hands. All right, you who raised your hands, you have the best testimony in this building tonight. All right? You know, my testimony is not that. I was, but guys like me, we get up and we say, you know, before I got saved, I was a drunk and I was a hitman for the mafia and I was a drug dealer and I was a Democrat. And and all these ungodly things. And you know what happens? Young people who are saved at an early age think, oh man, I don't have a testimony. You got the best testimony there is. My wife, her testimony and mine are actually polar opposites. She was saved when she was 7 years old. Harvey Springer, the great cowboy evangelist, was preaching at their church. She was sitting up here in the front row. They gave the invitation and she got up and walked all the way to the back and asked her parents, can I go forward tonight and get saved? And then she came all the way down here, a 7-year-old girl, trusted Jesus Christ, her personal Savior. And then she made the second most important decision that you have to make in your life when she was 15. I believe there are two decisions that everybody has to make. The first one is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That secures heaven. The second one is to make Him the Lord of your life. Some of my brethren think those both happen at the same time. I don't. You make that second one. Some people, there's anything from 5 minutes to 5 years to 50 years. Some people never make the second one. All right? And so she decided when she was 15, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. She knew she was going to marry a preacher. She married me instead. But I'm going to talk to you about my testimony, but I want you to go, wow, I wish I had a testimony like that. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to fall into a septic system to appreciate a shower. And so you don't have to get into this world and get into the filth and the scum and the heartbreak and the confusion of this world to appreciate salvation. I appreciate my salvation. But I'm telling you, you guys that got saved young, if your father and mother led you to Christ, you ought to hug them and kiss them tonight and thank them. And thank God. You know, remember a few years ago, that guy on a United flight, they drug him off that plane. And I heard this kid said, huh, he said, I'm a Baptist. He said, that would have been no problem for me. He said, I was drugged down the aisle every Sunday. He said, oh, yeah, that's what my parents did to me. Thank them. Yeah, they made me go to church 3 times on Sunday. Thank them. Amen. All right? The best testimony is I got saved young and stayed out of the world, and I was clean when I got married, and everything was just fine. That's the best testimony, okay? So I want to say that before I start mine, because we kind of go, oh, man, my sin was bigger than his sin, and his sin was bigger than my sin, and I went the biggest sin of all. No. You just need to get saved and live for God. That's all you need. But I'll explain. I was born in 1950. I tell people I was I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. I have to think about that. My parents, when they got married, they wanted 2 children. They had a girl. It is the only living relative that I have left. She's my sister. She's 6 years old. You might pray for her. She's not saved. Everybody else, all my family is gone. And so they had my sister, and then 2 years before me, they had my brother. And then that was it. My brother, I hate to say it, when he was 27 years old, he was killed in a motorcycle accident, never trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And so when they had the 2 children, they said, okay, no more kids. They got rid of all the baby stuff and diapers, ladies, that didn't dissolve in the washer. You remember those? Okay. You actually could wash them. And then 2 years after their last child, I came along. I what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, think about those two words. Don't you think surprise is a better word? I mean, would you ever want to step into a dark room? All of a sudden, the lights go on. There's party balloons. People jump out with party hats and yell, abortion! No, surprise is a better word. So I was born 2 years after their last child. And I want to say this on behalf of my parents, my father. My father was a steel worker, worked 43 years in Republic Steel. My father was a good man. I never saw my father drunk. Now he didn't smoke. Now, my dad cussed. I mean, my dad cussed so bad that the Navy sent recruits to him for language school. But my dad was not abusive to me. He didn't beat me. My dad was 285 pounds. He had a head like a pumpkin and hands like catcher's mitts. And if he hit you, you stayed hit. Right. You know how you know he didn't hit me? I'm here. Okay? You say, what about your face? No, this just happened naturally. Yeah, I don't blame this on God or my father, but consequently, I was not wanted. In fact, my family, as far as the lineage, are Romanian on both sides. And in the Romanian culture, if a family has a child that they cannot afford or do not want, they adopt it out. Now, not like the American system where you send this kid into the adoption system and you never know where they go and whatever happens to them. In the Romanian system, they adopt you out to somebody you know. They know. There was a Romanian family that we knew. They couldn't have children. There was another Romanian family. They had their ninth child, could not afford to raise the ninth child, adopted the ninth child to this Romanian family that couldn't have children. And he grew up every birthday, every Christmas. His family was there. He knew his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. This family was just raising him. They didn't want me, and they almost adopted me out to my rich uncle. Well, okay, so the testimony doesn't take that turn. Anyway, but I stayed in the family, but I was just, I was more like, I was not abused. My father was not abusive like that. I was more like a non-person, okay? And consequently, I just took off in my own direction. I began drinking when I was 12 years old. I started running the streets when I was 12 years old. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I was arrested my first time when I was 14 years old. I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. When I was 16 years old, four friends of mine and I went to the local Mercury dealer after hours, hotwired two Comet Cyclone GT390, four-speed, 335 horsepower, nice cars. We flogged them. And we left them literally alongside the road smoking. And I ended up being arrested. I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. You say, well, what's a reformatory? You may have never been to Mansfield, Ohio, but you may have seen the Mansfield Reformatory. There's a movie out there called The Shawshank Redemption. And at the beginning, it shows this very ominous-looking prison. That's the Mansfield Reformatory. But I didn't get that. I ended up with a two-year suspended sentence. But it didn't change my life. I still was the way I was. I was raised Roman Catholic, and so... there was no gospel. I had never heard the gospel. I had never been witnessed to. It was not that there were not Christians around me. It's kind of a strange thing. When you get saved late in life, all of a sudden the Christians come out of hiding. Nobody let me know. I was one of those people that Christians wouldn't witness to for one of two reasons. Either they're afraid I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. I remember after I got saved, suddenly I found out that the guy that was telling me dirty jokes at the lunch cafeteria in high school was saved. A guy that I got in a fight with in a bar was saved. The girl that helped me pass algebra was saved. I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. It wasn't that there weren't any Christians around. I just didn't know any of them until after I got saved. In fact, let me tell you this. I served on the staff for a number of years at the Masson Baptist Temple. The pastor was Bruce D. Cummins. His oldest daughter was Debbie Cummins. Her and I graduated from Washington High School in Masson, Ohio in 1968. And we were at different ends of the social spectrum. Do you understand that? And I didn't know what a Christian was, but when I was in high school, if you'd have said, is there a Christian in Massillon, Washington High School, I'd have said, yeah, Debbie Cummins. I didn't know what it was, but I knew she was different. If you'd have told me, is there another one, I'd have said, not that I know of. And there were like 1,500 students there. So she had a testimony for the Lord, even though I didn't know what that was. I pretty much ran my own life. I was drunk by the time I graduated from high school. I was pretty much drunk every night. I was a body man. I like cars. I mean, I am a car nut. And I used to work in a body shop painting cars, fixing wrecks, etc. And I mentioned this morning when I was 19 years old. I've been in a number of car wrecks before I got saved, but one night, about 1:30, we left a bar, five of us, so we're in this guy's 68 Mustang. It's raining. We're out on a long straightaway in the rain, and this guy decided he would do a speed run. And at the far end of the straightaway, the road made a left, and when we get to the far end of it, we made most of a left, but not all of a left. And went off the road, peeled back about 40 feet of concrete conduit. At the end of that was one of those storm sewers that looks like a big brick chimney with a manhole cover. This is what they told me later. We hit that, literally exploded it, we tumbled this Mustang end over end. I got busted up in that car wreck, got my teeth knocked out, got broken, and actually got in some fights after that before the things were healed, so I got some bones that are kind of are like this. And I mentioned this morning that it was not the grace of God that I did not go to hell tonight. It was that night. It was the mercy of God. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful for the mercy of God. All right. I told you that nobody would witness to me, but obviously somebody had to witness to me.
Right.
And you know who the first person was to witness to me about my soul? Me. I am the first person ever witnessed to me, which means I'm also the first person ever witnessed to, and I did it when I was lost. And one night I was sitting in the bar, and all my friends were gone somewhere. There was either a fight or a party somewhere, so they're all gone. I'm sitting at this table in the bar, and get this, I'm about 18 years old, maybe 19, I don't know the exact age, but I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? Does that sound like a witness? That was it. I said, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know those. You got to keep the golden rule. Now, guys, I can only say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. Who knows? I could have ended up in Congress. And it took me 5 seconds to realize I was going to hell. Right. I knew I was going to hell because I said nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the golden rule. And that night I realized I was going to hell. Now, let me explain my view of life. This has always been my view of life. If this building was burning, I'd be doing everything. I told you this morning, I'd be desperate to get out. If I knew I couldn't get out, I'd sit down and just wait for the death. You say, would you? Yeah. If I was on a Titanic, I'd had two buckets. I'd have been running down, filling them up, throw them over the rail, run back down, fill them up, throw them over the rail, until they said there is no hope. And at the point they said there's no hope, I'd get a deck chair and a glass iced tea and just enjoy the rest of the ride. And so I knew that I was going to hell. I knew that I'd done enough to that point that if I never sinned again, I was still going to hell. You say, I was a Catholic. Didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I did believe in purgatory. And I believe that there were some nice Catholic people. You ever meet them? Nice people. Lost, but nice. And I thought, yeah, they're going to go to purgatory, and they'll get out in a few years, but I am going to hell, and I'm never getting out. And when I realized I was going to hell, I made two conscious changes in my life. I didn't straighten my life up because I wasn't going to. I was a thief. I was a car thief. Stole 25 cars in my life. And I made these two changes. The first one was, did you notice today was a beautiful day? Okay, I call those blue sky days. I think you know why. Did you ever stop and think about your God? Let me tell you how great your God is. If somebody came in here like today and said, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow. Why? We bought a brand new car and we're picking it up tomorrow. Really? What color is it? Green with a blue top. That's nice. Bet you got a good deal. You'd think you could even find a green car anywhere with a blue top. And if you did, would you want to go out and buy it? But you'll walk outside and see that green grass and those green trees, and God put a blue sky over it. It is not beautiful. Only our God can make those two colors look so good together. And so, on a blue sky day, I tried to take mental pictures of what a blue sky day was like, because I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I'm going to take with me is my memory. And maybe when I am in hell for eternity, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looks like, because if there's any relief in hell, that's the only relief I'm going to get. And the second change I made, I quit taking God's name in vain. I still cussed, and I was still drunk, and I was still a fighter, and I was still a thief, but I quit taking God's name in vain. And I did it for this reason. I told God why. I said, God, you made a way for me to get to heaven. The Ten Commandments. It is not your fault that I broke them. It's not your fault that I'm going to hell. Think about this. God made a way for me to get to heaven. I'm the one that blew it. Right. He didn't do it. So I said, in appreciation, I will quit taking your name in vain. And so I made those two changes and then just went on living my life and was on my way to hell. My 19th year in this earth was probably my worst year. And I came very close to killing myself. I did one thing. Now, believe it or not, I was bad. I was a drunk. I was wicked. I was never a rebellious child in my home. I loved my father. I loved my mother. I respected him. I was not the, you think about this rebellious kid. I wasn't like that. But I was a street fighter. And one night in 1969, I said something. My mom just wanted me out of the bar. That's all she wanted. When I went out of the house, they knew they were going to get a call from the police station or a hospital because of a car wreck. And I would come crawling in at 4:30 in the morning. They'd find me unconscious in the yard or halfway up the steps or on the bathroom floor. And they just wanted their son to be sober and to be, be semi-good. And I said something, and I don't know what it was, but it made my mom mad, and she went to smack me. And I would have never hurt my mom, but you know when somebody goes after you, you just kind of react. And I brought my hand up, and I just blocked it, and it hurt her arm. And then she went off. I can't remember where she was. I was home alone. I said, I'm going to kill myself. I hurt my mother tonight. And I realized I am going to hell, and I searched our house for a Bible. There was no Bible in our house. I found an old Catholic prayer book. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm going to find some prayer that says, you're pretty good, and you're nice, and you're kind, and you can get through this. I didn't find a prayer like that. I don't know who wrote this prayer, but it just called me everything that I was. And I wept like a baby that night. I didn't get saved. I did not get saved. But I knew that I was, I knew what I was. And by the time I was 19, here's what I told God. I said, God, if my 20th year, I said, the 19th year is the worst year of my life. I said, if my 20th year is not better, there will not be a 21st year. I'll see to that. Even if it put me in hell for eternity, I just was not going to do it. So here's what's crazy about the lost world. This is why they're called lost. They're doing all this stuff that the world tells them that'll make them happy, and it doesn't make them happy. So you know what they do to get happy? They double their efforts. And that's what I did for my 20th year, 1970. I just doubled the partying and doubled the drinking and doubled the carousing, and it worked. I was twice as unhappy. During that year, a buddy of mine and I got a plan. It was his idea, so we were going to carry it out. He had the idea of breaking into some guy's house and stealing some stuff. The guy was an antique dealer, and he said, we'll break into this guy's house and steal stuff. I'd already realized the great truth. Young people, here's the great truth. The only dumb cops are on TV. You know what happens? Somebody commits a crime and they don't get arrested and they go, boy, are the cops stupid. No, no, no. To get arrested at the time you commit the crime, you have to be exceptionally stupid. The cops will find you in about 2 weeks. And so I knew we'd end up in prison or something, but I just didn't care. I really did not care any longer. And this guy said, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? And I said, we'll kill him. Because I did not care. And so that was my plan. My 20th year on this planet was at the end of this, sometime during this year, we're going to rob a guy. We may end up killing him. And if I somehow make it through this year, I'm going to kill myself at the end of it and put myself in hell. And during that time, during that year, I was reintroduced to a Christian from the eighth grade. Was not a Christian back at that time. They'd just been saved about a year. And they invited me to go to the Canton Baptist Temple. The Canton Baptist Temple at that time was a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church, 5,000 people. And I went. Now, this is the truth, guys. I wore the oldest clothes I had. I was not being disrespectful. First off, you say, well, as a Catholic, weren't you afraid of what they'd say? I knew I was going to hell. What else could they say? I mean, that's the worst thing somebody can tell you. But I wore my old clothes. And somebody said, why are you going to church like that? Because, see, as a lost Roman Catholic, I thought you dressed up for church. I hadn't been enlightened like a Baptist yet. And so I wore these old clothes. You'd thought I was a 21st century Baptist. And they said, why aren't you wearing nice clothes? Well, first off, I didn't have nice clothes. But I said, well, I only thought before I got saved there were two kinds of religions, Catholics, and everybody else was a holy roller. So I know I'm going to this Baptist church, and somewhere during this service, they're going to start going, and fallen out. Somebody's going to tear my shirt off. And I thought, well, if they're going to tear your clothes, you ought not to wear anything good. That's the truth. The college of career class that I attended had 425 young people in it. I sat three rows in from the back so nobody could reach me from behind. I sat dead center of about a 20-foot pew so that nobody could reach me from the aisles. And I kept an eye on the ushers. I really did. And they had two big guys that were ushers that were kind of on this side. And they really upset me, you know, because I thought, man, if these guys cut me off, like this guy starts down this end of the aisle and this guy starts down this end of the aisle, I can't whip these guys. I had a plan. I was going to grab whoever was sitting in front of me, deck them, and in the confusion, they're going to have the only pew-jumping Catholic that they'd ever had. But that didn't happen. I had a bar and a suit, bar and a tie, and within a few weeks, I was sitting third row back. I was the only amening lost Roman Catholic in that building. Because I'd hear this guy from the pulpit say something, and I hear these people say amen when they agreed with him, and I agreed with them. So I say amen, amen. And at that time, I was going to college to be a computer programmer. I actually graduated. I'm a computer programmer. Now I never used it. And now the computers don't even know the languages that I know. You know, you don't use them anymore. But anyway, I've been attending this church for a number of months, and you know what those bunch of Baptists thought? They thought they were going to heaven when they died. You know what I thought? I thought they were too. I thought they were some of the grandest people I ever met. Could I say something to the men, especially the elder men in this room? You have no idea what effect you have on a young man when you stand at that door and shake their hand and say, "We're glad you're here." That was a large church. There were any number. I wouldn't doubt there's at least a dozen entrances. And I would come in. Here I was, long hair, hippie-looking guy. And they knew I wasn't a good standing member. And there would always be some white-haired old man in a suit and tie. And when I'd walk in, he'd take me by the hand. He'd look me in the eye and say, "We're glad you're here." And he meant it. And you have no idea how many times one of those guys kept me coming. And so here's my plan. I'm doing all this. And I was getting ready to graduate. And we're going to have a party after the graduation. So I went up on a Monday. To find out where this party was going to be. I was going to be graduating on Friday, and I took this Christian with me. And on the way back, now don't get me wrong when I say this, because I don't want you to take it wrong, but you couldn't scare me with hell, because I already knew I was going. If they talked about hell, I didn't go, "Oh, I got to get saved." I believed they were saved. I didn't believe I could be saved.
Right.
And so they're telling me, so if you talked to me about hell, I'd go, "Well, why are you telling me?" It's like being on the Titanic, and they're saying, "You better do something. This ship's going to sink." So I'm here. What am I going to do now? But they didn't talk about hell. They talked about the tribulation. Now, that was a little discomforting. I mean, I knew I was going to hell. I didn't know hell was coming to me. And they're talking about, the water turning to blood and hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice and the earth opening up and these things coming up with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. And that is a terrifying thought. I'm not sure. You know, the Bible does talk about some have the greater damnation. And I think, what could be worse than being in flames forever? The only thing I can figure is there's one part of it where they just pipe Hillary speeches in. That'd make you get saved right there. Somebody go check your salvation out just on that. And I'm driving, and this really upset me. I'm about to take the mark of the beast just so I can get out of my car, okay? And now please understand something. When I quit taking God's name in vain, I didn't do it to get any points with God. But if you're honest, everything you do or anything you do that is kind of good, if something bad happens, you do try to get points with God. If you go home to, "Oh, not me, oh yeah, yeah." If you go home tonight and find out that your house burned while you were in church service tonight, wouldn't you go, "But I was in church"?
Right?
Right? So I'm driving this old VW, and I went to the Lord. Driving the VW shows how lost I was. I went to prayer silently. I mean, literally, hell has opened up beside me. I am about halfway through the tribulation. And I went to prayer, and here's what I said to God. I said, God. I said those words. I said, I know I'm going to hell. I didn't know hell was coming to me. I thought I would at least have this life until I died. And I said, you know that for about a year or two now, I haven't taken your name in vain. Now, I know I'm not good, but I haven't taken your name in vain. And here's what I said. I believe if there was really a, quote unquote, free way to heaven, free way to get there, I think, I'm not saying you would save me, but I think you'd at least let me know about it so I could choose yes or no. Guys, as I drove that car, it was the first time in my life I felt like God spoke to me. Here's what I felt like. I felt like God reached down, smacked me across the face, and addressed me so I knew who he was talking to. He said, hey, stupid. Now, sidebar. If you're ever in prayer and you hear those two words, please hang up. This is a private conversation. I am stupid. I have no problem with that. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. I don't care what you are, but when you hear stupid, that's me. And he smacked me across the face and he said this, hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you? And I looked over, you know what's beside me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. That was the first time I realized I could be saved and decided I was going to be saved next Sunday. And they go, why didn't you pull off the highway and get saved? I didn't know I could. I didn't know. I thought I had to be in church. So I told God, I said, I'm getting saved Sunday. But here's my problem. This is Monday, and there were a lot of bad things in my life. And I thought, I got to get these out. So I called this youth director as soon as I got home on Monday. And I was going to say, look, I'm getting saved Sunday, but tell me how. I didn't know. How do I get this and this and this and this out of my life so I can be presentable Sunday? He wasn't there. He wasn't there Tuesday. He wasn't there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He never was there. Every day I called him. I go to church on Sunday, June 14th, 1970, and I can't be saved because I haven't gotten these things out of my life. Now, have you ever heard people say this? Oh, man, I was at a Baptist church. They gave the invitation. I was hanging on to the pew to keep from going forth. I don't know how many. It's like 5 or 6 months that I've been attending that church. I don't know how many services, never in one service during one invitation did the Holy Spirit ever tap me on the heart and say anything to me. I never fought conviction because I never felt conviction, okay? The Lord just never spoke to me. Now, I can still remember, as a missionary to the Philippines, he gave his message, he gave the invitation, and I can't get saved. I want to get saved, but I can't get saved because I haven't got these things out of my life. And so the Holy Spirit apparently didn't get the memo. And so for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit put me under conviction to go forward and get saved, and he knows I can't get saved. And conviction to me felt like God had a thumb about this long, about this wide, and he had it on top of my head, and he was going to push me right through the floor of that church. Now, since I've gotten saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But I didn't understand it, because here's what I thought conviction was. God tells you to do something, you say no, so he convicts you until you say yes. That wasn't my problem. I'm going to get saved. And I remember saying this to God. I said, you don't have to do this. This conviction thing, you don't have to do this. I said, I'm going to get saved next Sunday. I wasn't putting God off. I said, the guy is standing right there, the youth director. As soon as he says amen, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to get an appointment. I'm going to meet with him tomorrow. I got 6 days to get everything out of my life. I'm getting saved next Sunday. Guys, all I can tell you is that God made it very plain to me as I stood there, I was not going to be in church on Sunday to get saved. Say, does that mean you're going to be dead? Oh, I could have been dead, could have been in jail, could have been in a hospital with another car wreck or something like that. Whatever it was, here I'm willing to get saved next Sunday, and God lets me know I'm not going to be there to get saved. And now I'm mad. I'm ticked. And honest, this is what I said to God. I said, well, then if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go right now just as I am. They ought to make a song out of that. I don't know if you ever heard this. People will say, oh man, the day I got saved, I was running from the hounds of hell. I was not. You know what I'd never felt in 20 years? Did anybody love me? That morning I stepped out. I was grinning from this side of my face to the other. You know why? I was coming to somebody that loved me. And I came forward and I got down on my knees. Now here's my problem. I even get hassled getting saved because the youth director kneels beside me and he wants to do a Bible study. Now, let me refer back. Before I got saved, I used to lay in bed. Sometimes I was drunk, sometimes I was sober. And I used to pray these four prayers. Three of them were totally worthless Roman Catholic prayers. One of them is least from Scripture. I prayed to an angel. Didn't do me a bit of good. I prayed to Mary. She didn't do me a bit of good. I made an act of contrition, which I did not mean. And I prayed what has classically been known from the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, as the Lord's Prayer. You know it's not. It's the disciples' prayer. But at least those were Scripture. And I would say these four prayers, and then I made up my own prayer. Really short, but right to the point. You know what I'd say? Now, mind you, I was a drunk, I was a street fighter, I was a criminal. And I said, God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start new. I'd start fresh. I was tough, but every time I prayed that prayer, I cried because I knew I couldn't get rid of all my sins. So I come forward. I come to get saved. And this guy starts showing me this verse and this verse and this verse. I'm thinking, I didn't come for a Bible study, man. I came for to get saved. And then he says this. Now, think about where I'm at. I am on my knees at an invitation at the end of a preaching service. And this guy's right beside me. And he says, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'd do it? And I'm thinking, why do you think I'm here? Why would you ask anybody at the altar on their knees? And I'm a little bothered. I said, yes. How do you know? Because you just told me. He said, no. And I realized this guy set me up to give him the wrong answer. He wants to fight. And I decided right there, I thought, pal, you and I are going to fight. And after we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved. I really did. But I'm so mad. Here's how I responded. I said, then why? And this guy had his Bible open. He stuck it right over in my face like this. And he said, because that book says so. I'm lost Roman Catholic, but this is a very temporary situation right now. I'm lost Roman Catholic with that book. And in my heart, I said, does that book have that much power? And a voice from somebody who was not in the room said, sure does. And I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus Christ, my first personal Savior, June 14th, 1970. Flag Day, guys. Amen. Flag Day. Now, I told you that at that time I was a drunk. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I couldn't stop for more than 3 days without going out and making up for lost time. I told you I was planning a robbery. In fact, I was going to go into the insurance business, steal stuff, steal cars and burn them, and for the owners, you know, and so they could get a new car. And and I told you there's a second decision you have to make. And that is to give Jesus Christ your new life. You know, I've run into people like this that had a testimony similar to mine. And they come up to me, guys. Now please understand something, ladies. I'm going to say this. Don't tune me out until I'm done. Women say some stupid things. Lady, remember the dumbest thing you ever said? I do. Men also say some stupid things. Remember, guys? Will you? Anyway, but listen, I don't think that women say things that are more stupid than men. I really don't. I don't think men say things that are more stupid than women. The difference is that when a woman says something stupid, it's usually obvious, and everybody just gets a chuckle. I mean, a woman will say something, and everybody goes, well, didn't you know that? Oh, I didn't. Oh, you know. Only a man can say something stupid. When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. He thinks it ought to be etched in granite and memorized by children. When a man says something stupid, he finishes it with, huh? I cannot tell you. I've never had a woman say this to me. I can't tell how many men come up and go, you know, my life was a mess before I got saved, and I got saved, my life's still a mess. Huh? And so I give him my theological, deep theological explanation. I said, that's because the same idiot that was running your first life is running your second one. You.
Right.
It's amazing how many people got saved and then they got a crazy idea. Now that they're saved, they think they know how to run a life. Can't you get saved in time, within 60 seconds of time? How in 60 seconds do you learn how to run a life? Amen. Guys, there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say this. You got saved. You didn't get smart.
Right.
And so they go out, and what they won't do is they can trust. Now, think about this, guys, because there's somebody in here, that this is who I'm talking to. You trusted him with your soul. You can't trust him with your life. That doesn't make any sense to me. You'll sit there right now, and if I ask you, where are you going to be 10 million years from now, you'll say, I'm going to be in heaven. Why? Because I've trusted 10 million years from now to God, right? And you think you're a big shot because you can trust God with 10 million years. You can't trust him with 10. Because he might mess those up. So I got done praying, and I sat on the front row, front pew, and the invitation was still going on. It's a Baptist church. It was about 4 days. And I went to prayer. Here's what I told God. I said, God, here I am. I said, I'm a drunk. I am a thief. I'm planning to kill myself at the end of the year. And I'm planning a robbery that might put me in prison at any moment. And I said, now you went and saved me. And one of the verses that he showed me was that one right there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I said, now you went and gave me a new life. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new life. I'll ruin it in 5 years. I've had 20 years of practice. All I know how to do is ruin a life. And 5 years from now, I might still be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. Then I prayed this. I did not know what I was saying at the time, but I said this. I've already had one life. You take this new life and do what you want with it. Whoa. Guys, do you know what on earth, do you know what the equivalent of that is? You ever ride a roller coaster? Now, some people like them, some people don't. I used to like them. I can't because of my neck now because, you know, like it would make a turn and my head would go straight. But if you don't like a roller coaster, first off, that your friends talk you into riding. You have 45 minutes, right, to contemplate your last moments on this planet. But at any time in that 45 minutes, you can say, guys, I'm not doing this. Step out of the line. You can be the very next person. I mean, you're right at the front of the line. When the roller coaster comes in, they drag out the bodies, hose it down. You get to be the first person in, but you can still leave. You can actually get on that roller coaster and go, nope, I can't do it, and get back out, right? You can change your mind until one thing happens. That bar goes click. Now, I am not a Calvinist, but I want you to know that when you hear that sound, click, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they're going to be associated with rapid heart rate and a lot of screaming. And I didn't know what I was doing, but here's what I said. God, here's my new life. You take it and click. Do what you want with it. I prayed that prayer 5-10 minutes after I got saved. I made the second decision. I prayed that prayer in Canton, Ohio on June 14th, 1970. 10 weeks later, I was 1,200 miles away in Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell-bottoms, open-toed sandals. And I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story. It's another story, but it did float. I painted that. And I only went, now look, guys, I was a drunk. I went back to, I was in the bar every night. After I got saved, I only went back to the bar twice. And I did that because when you get saved late in life, you labor under two false assumptions. The first one is you think your friends and family have not heard the gospel.
Right.
The second one is you think they'll be excited when you tell them.
Right.
I went back to an old timers bar where I used to get drunk every night because I thought all those guys just wringing their hands to hear the gospel. It was not thus. I went back the second time was to tell them I was leaving and going to Florida to go to Bible college. And that put a chill on the meeting too. I went down to Bible college. And believe it or not, I'd never been there. I'm riding down there. It was the last time I drank. I went to my best friend's house. My best friend, we used to fight together on the streets. I gave him his wife. Winter was coming. And he said, winter's coming, I don't have a girlfriend. I said, I was lost. I said, take mine. He goes, but my car's not running. I can't take her out. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl, keep the girl, give me back the car. That's how it worked. They got married. And when I got saved, I got prepared, okay? Because I thought, I got to tell Terry about being saved. And he was an old Vietnam veteran. I think this guy's either going to punch me or laugh at me or yell at me and tell me to get away or whatever. I got prepared for anything he could tell me. I thought. I said, Terry, I said, I got saved. I want you to get saved too. He said, oh, Sam, I did. I was 15. I just never told you. My, my. The last night before I left for Bible college, I was at his house till 2 a.m. We split a case of beer. I did not get drunk because that wasn't enough. I went home at 2:00. At 4:00, we left for Pensacola, Florida, to go to Pensacola Bible Institute. Now get this, on August 23rd, 1966 is when I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield Reformatory. On August 23rd, exactly 4 years later, I pulled into Pensacola, Florida, to go to Bible college. The guys that we were with, I'm driving down there, and I'm taking a guy with me. And he goes, he says, you got a job when you get down here? And I'm driving smokes. I said, no. He says, you got a place to stay? No. He said, well, you know anybody in Pensacola where you can stay until you get a job and a house? I said, nope, never been to Pensacola a day in my life. He goes, you're crazy. Total baby Christian innocence. I said, I just thought if God wanted me down there, he'd take care of all that. Right. Got in Saturday night we had a house. We were right next door to some friends of his. On Sunday, they took us to church. On Sunday, after the morning service, we drove past a body shop. I said, God's going to give me a job there tomorrow. And they looked at me like, yeah, you speak in tongues too? Now, it does help, you know, when you pull in a red, white, and blue Volkswagen that you painted, that's a pretty good reference for a body shop, but I got the job. I went 3 years to Pensacola. Now, when I came home between my second and third year, and I remember I came home from my first year. Now, don't get me wrong, but when I was lost, I didn't have any shortage of girlfriends, and so I thought, well, I got a new life, and so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm just going to have a summer with you. And no girls. And God laid on my heart, you're going to get a girlfriend. I said, I don't want a girlfriend. He said, you're going to get a girlfriend. I said, I don't want a girlfriend. He said, you're going to get a girlfriend. I said, I'm looking. 425 young people, and I couldn't see anybody. I just couldn't see anybody. And the 425 in that college career class, about 100 of them would go on visitation on Tuesday night. And the youth director would just hand out a bunch of 3x5 cards, say, you, go make these calls. And my wife and I met on church visitation. I didn't visit her, and she didn't visit me. We were two that went to visitation, and the youth director said, here, you guys make these calls. And I'll never forget what impressed me about her. We got into some discussions about the Lord and salvation with some lost folks, and she was crying for their souls. Boy, that got my attention. Now it's Tuesday. I got to tell you, this happened Tuesday. Saturday, this was just incidental, but you're close enough. You know what Cedar Point is? Okay, they were having they were taking about 4 busloads of college and career up to Cedar Point. And I remember it, and I was always by myself. And I'm sitting there, and there's this guy there, and he's kind of by himself. And I said, well, I guess we'll see a bunch of people from the church up here. He goes, oh, no. He said, it's so big, you don't see anybody till time to leave. And I said to the Lord, well, if I was going to see somebody, I wish it'd be that girl. And she was with 3 other girls, and we ran into them, got separated, and ran into them again. John Calvin lives. Anyway, and the strangest thing, we were buying hot dogs, and she's standing between me and the napkin holder, which is really a dangerous place when I eat. And the first word she ever said to me, I said, do you mind handing me a napkin? And she turns around back to me, and she says, here, I got you 4 of them. You look like a sloppy eater. You say, I'll bet you're insulted. No, I said, how did you know? I splash when I eat. And so that hooked it. Then Tuesday night, we went back to visitation. No, next day, Sunday, after morning service, honest, Lord said, go ask her if you can take her home. Now, I traded that Volkswagen for an old Ford Econoline work van, no windows, greasy old thing, you know. And I said, Lord, I can't ask her to ride in that old, ugly old truck. He said, go ask her. I said, Lord. And so we had an argument. Finally, he won. By the time he won, she was gone. And I'm telling you, here's what God said. If you don't take her home tonight, it's over. And I thought, it hasn't even started. I have already ruined my life. And so Sunday night, I asked her if she would go home with me, and I took her home, if I could take her home. And Tuesday, now it's been 1 week since we met, I took her home. My wife was raised on a dairy farm. And we get out of the van, and I started to walk away. I said, wait a minute, we're walking to the house. I went back. I said, I forgot something. I got my Bible. And she said, why'd you get that? And I said, well, we're going to read the Bible tonight. And she said, you know, if you hadn't done that, I was going to ask you to read the Bible tonight. And God decided that night who was going to be the spiritual leader of our home. Before the summer was over, I was supposed to ask her to marry me, and I did not. And I left for Bible college. And I left with two other guys. We got 60 miles away. We left in the evening. Something's wrong with my van. It's not running right. Now, if you know what a 61 Ford Econoline van was, the engine is right here beside you. And I pulled off the road, and I opened it up, and the exhaust manifold is glowing orange. I pulled the dipstick. There wasn't a drop of oil in it. I bought 6 quarts of oil, threw it in. We made it back to Maslin. My brother-in-law was a mechanic. And so I called her up, and I said, I'm back. And so I want to see you. And that night, listen, I mean, out in the pasture, by the stream, under the tree, on my knee, I asked Jesus. I almost got saved again. I did. I asked my future wife if she would marry me, and she said yes. And you know what? My brother-in-law never found anything wrong with the truck, and I never had another problem with it. And so I went down, finished up my second year, came back, and at the end of the second summer, Kathy and I got married, August 12, 1972. Been married for 47 years. It has been super for me. Trying for her. She keeps trying to get me to eat these mushrooms. I'm not sure what that means. But while I was in Bible college, God not only called me to preach, but he called me into the field of evangelism. And I really didn't know what all this was because it was all new to me, you know, being Roman Catholic and so far away from truth. So when I got out of Bible college in May of 1973, I went into evangelism. I was building houses for a saved guy so that if I had a meeting, I could go to a meeting. If I didn't have a meeting, I'd come back and have a job. And if you know anything about construction, these walls, if they're studs, that wall was built laying on this floor. You lay the 2x4s on end, you nail the plate line on, then you raise the wall. We were working on a new house on the second floor. We had built it laying on the floor, 4 inches. We're nailing on the sheathing, and I'm on the end on a piece of plywood, 4x8 sheet of plywood, corner bracing, and I'm nailing this off from the outside working inside to the house. I'm backing up, and my feet came over the top of the wall, which I knew I'm 4 inches off the floor, so all I need to do is stand up. The problem was that behind me was the stairwell, and so it was an open hole for 2 stories down, and basically I did a back swan dive. I hit the first floor going through. It split my skull. If you know anything about construction, the stairwell is every night where you throw the bent nails, broken concrete blocks, and pieces of 2x4. So I fell onto a pile of rubble. I broke some ribs. I really think I broke my neck when I hit the first floor, whatever it was. Now, I'm a guy that if I get hit by a train, the first thing I do is stand up and go, I'm okay. And I did. I said, I jumped back up to my feet, and I still see this guy looking down from 2 stories up. He goes, are you okay? I said, I'm okay. That's the last thing I remember. Right. I mean, I woke up in the hospital several hours later. The doctor, you know, this doctor came in, and he said, where do you hurt? I just fell 2 stories, Jack. I said, I hurt everywhere. I could have grown an inch taller and had room for pain, okay? I said, I hurt everywhere. I said, what do the x-rays show? And he told me, and he said, he was an Indian doctor, and he said, the x-rays show there's that things are not all right with your neck. He knew it was broken. But he said, your doctor will take care of it. And my wife is a nurse. And she saw him write, check for possible cervical fracture, broken neck. My doctor could not have looked at the x-rays. And 2 weeks later, he released me for work. And so I went back to work with a broken neck. And I worked for about 2 months with this neck broken. And it was, my arms would hurt. And my neck hurt. My arms would go numb. And you ever hear anybody say, you know, I've had people say, they'll show me their x-ray. Ah, look at that, I got a broken back. And it's like this little pencil line. That was not my case. I went to this doctor 4 times. I kept trying to tell him there was something wrong with my neck, and he thought it was in my head. And I knew it was a little bit lower. And after 4 times, I broke it August 23rd, 1966. I was sentenced to 6 months in Mansfield, August 23rd, 1970, I showed up in Pensacola to go to Bible college. August 23rd, 1973, I fell 2 stories and broke my neck. And so I came out the 4th time and I told her, I said, I've had it. I said, now we're going to a real doctor. I said, we're going to a chiropractor and he'll snap my neck and I'll be okay. So I went to this chiropractor and sure enough, he snapped my neck and killed me. And that's the end of my testimony. No, he x-rayed me, and he takes this x-ray, and he calls me into his office, and he said, anybody ever tell you get a broken neck? And I think you guys know I appreciate a good straight line. And I said, not this week. He said, well, you got one. And he took the x-ray and put it up on the screen and did not show me my broken neck. I showed him. It wasn't a pencil line. You got 7 vertebrae, C1 through C7, and C6 was like this. It was literally snapped off like a broken rung on a ladder. That's how I know my doctor couldn't possibly have looked at the x-rays, because if the untrained eye can see it, the trained eye can see it. I said, what do we do? He said, we don't do anything. He said, I've already called an orthopedic surgeon. He said, you're taking these x-rays. He's called for the original x-rays. He said, you're going straight to his office from here. And he said, you're no longer my patient. Walk carefully. So I went to this orthopedic surgeon, and I knew my neck was broke, but it hadn't registered, okay? Because I was raised on TV. And everybody broke their neck in a movie, what happens? They die. And I knew I wasn't dead. So I'll tell you, when the light came on, this guy said he wanted to take his x-rays. Now, he had the original x-rays from the accident 2 months earlier. He had my chiropractor's x-rays, but he wanted to do his own x-rays. You say, why? Because he had a BMW to pay for, too. Right. And so... I'm bending over to take my t-shirt off, and when I bent over, the guy panicked. He goes, don't bend over! And I thought, what's it gonna do, fall off? I could see my head laying in a corner, my body looking for it, my head saying, over here, oh, never mind, you can't hear me. But when he said that, he said, don't bend over, that was when... Like the light came on, this must be serious. I said, Doc, how serious is this? He said, Sam, I've seen the original x-rays and I've seen your chiropractor's x-rays. They're the same. You broke this 2 months ago. And he said, you should be paralyzed from the neck down from the fall. But he said, from walking around for 2 months with it broken, you should be dead. Right. He said, if you had nailed over your head any time in the last 2 months, it would have killed you. I said, Doc, you think you can work construction 2 months and not nail over your head? I remember driving my boss's dump truck over the landfill, coming off the seat and jamming the headliner. And he said, I can't get you in the hospital for a week. And he said, I don't want you walking around. We got home. By the time we got home, he called. He said, I got a bed. You're going in tomorrow. And he said, what they did, they had to put me in traction for a week before the surgery. And so they drilled 2 holes right here. And guys, you're going to understand this. You know what he used? And they numbed it. Okay, numbed it. Which it didn't take much because this is kind of naturally numb. But he used a brace and bit. Now, you ladies are going, what's that? You remember the old hand-operated egg beater? Okay, think of that with a drill bit in it. And you have 2 plates in your skull. And they drill through the first one and they put in what they call tong traction, like ice tongs. And I am conscious, and
It's, you know, it's like, all I can hear is a, it's like, and what I thought was just like a guy's drilling through a half an inch of pine. And I says, why has it got to be softwood? But, and believe it or not, on this side, he went too far and went through both plates. And I went, no. Anyway, and they hung 20 pounds from it. And if you've ever seen a Circle Electric bed, it's got two big wheels on it. And the rope went into the crossbar, came out the side, 20 pounds hung there. And every 4 hours, they laid me on my back for 4 hours. And then they put me on my face for 4 hours. And they did that for a week to try to get it straightened out. And then they took a bone out of my hip. It was August 23rd, I broke it. November 12th is when they fixed it, 80 days later. But like I said this morning, if you broke your arm or your leg and they didn't fix it for almost 3 months, it would never be right. And it's not right, okay? My neck is broken now. I'll explain it, but, you know, and when you have that surgery, they have to brace you for the ultimate, which is you could be paralyzed neck down. And I know people say, oh, it's pretty routine. So is open heart surgery, but people die from it. We had a good man in our church. They did a kidney transplant. He died from it. I know people who have had the cervical fusion, and they're in wheelchairs. And so I surrendered to be paralyzed, the neck down. And I'm not, as you can see. Now, I have some friends think that I'm paralyzed from the neck up. But here's the amazing thing. I woke up from that surgery, and the neck was fixed, but I couldn't talk. I was telling your pastor, your vocal cords are operated from a nerve that goes to the brain, obviously, correct? But it doesn't go from your vocal cords to your brain. Well, it does, but it doesn't go like from here to here. I don't know why God did this in the design, but it goes from your vocal cords all the way down into your chest, around the aorta, and into the brain. So when they go in, they went in over here on the left side, it aggravates that nerve. And I woke up the next day, and I could only talk like this. My vocal cords were paralyzed. And I remember this, guys. I remember laying on my face in that hospital room. And honest, I'm looking on the tile floor. I'm looking at a puddle of tears. And here's what I said. I said, God, I said, I could have been paralyzed in the neck down from this surgery. But if I had ended up like that, I could preach from a wheelchair. I said, you gave me my body back and took the one thing I need to preach. I don't understand it. And I came to this conclusion. Now, am I right when I say this? When you love somebody, do you want to do something to make them happy? I said, Lord, I love you. And I want you to be happy. And you took my voice away from me. And if you took my voice away from me, that must make you happy. And so if me not speaking makes you happy, I surrender never to speak again. You say, get your voice back? No, I got my joy back. I didn't get my voice back. In fact, it was 4 months later. I was in a brace that went, it held me from here all the way to the waist. I couldn't turn or anything like that. And I could only talk like this. And it's Sunday night. My wife is driving. And we're coming home from church. And the next day, I am going to be seeing, Saturday I'd seen a vocal cord specialist, and he said, next Saturday, we're going to inflate your vocal cords with Teflon. And that would inflate the vocal cords, and also make sure that the eggs did not stick. And so, I want a second opinion, and he said, you're going to see another specialist on Monday. Well, Sunday night, I'm riding in the car, and here's what I felt like. I felt like there was a volume knob here, and the Lord turned it up. That's just what I felt like. And I went like this. I said, Kathy, I think that I can talk. She goes, no, you can't. I said, yes, I can. Listen to me. She went. So much for her prayer life. I went to the doc. I went to this vocal cord specialist the next day. And he was angry with me for wasting his time. Now, they never came back completely. My vocal cords are partially paralyzed. that happened in 73. And this is what happens. You know, your vocal cords work on a bellows, air operated. And I can't give you the exact numbers, but like if, let's say it takes 5 pounds of air pressure to operate your vocal cords, I take about 8. So sometimes at the end of a sentence, I'll get real breathy. I run out of air. So they, and that was it. I was in evangelism. And then in 08, the neck collapsed. It was a number of years. I have pain in my arms. I've had a headache every day for the last 4 years, every single day. And in 08, you guys, you know John Jenkins. I was preaching for him in May of 2008. And here's what they say. When you need this surgery, they say, keep going until you can't take any more. And I can take a lot. Believe me, I can take a lot. I was preaching for John. Kathy was in Billings, Montana. I'd flown over to Michigan from Billings. And by that time, here's how the pain works. You get a bad hour or two of pain. Then it's 5 or 6 hours. Then you have a good hour or two in the day. Then you have a bad day of pain and 6 days of not pain until it's a good day of no pain. And by 08, it was that some mornings I would wake up and not hurt for 20 minutes. I have no idea why, but for 20 minutes I would be just fine. And it's a Thursday morning. The meeting was over. These guys are going to pick me up. It's kind of like here, 2-hour drive to the airport. And I woke up and my neck didn't hurt. But I couldn't do anything about it. I mean, I couldn't use it, you know, because these guys are coming to get me. And they came, these two college students, they were taking me to the airport. And 20 minutes into that ride, pain came back with every relative it had. It was all I could do not to scream in that car. And they didn't know. They put me on the plane, and I wanted to scream, get me off this plane, I can't take it, but I knew I had to get to Billings somehow. When I got off the plane in Billings, Kathy said, what's the matter? I said, how do you know? She goes, you're pale. What is it? I said, whatever it is, it's over. I said, I can't take another day. I called. The next 6 months, we canceled all of our meetings. We drove from Montana as slowly as we could. I think it took 2 weeks to get to Louisville. Kentucky, Brother Mattingly's church. There was a surgeon there. And so in 73, they cut in on this side and fused 6 and 7. In 2008, they went on this side, took C5 out, ground it to powder, put a titanium cage, put it back between 3 and 4, and put a titanium plate. So from 4 to 7, I'm solid. In 2013, because we had some problems with the arms, they went in back here. I've only got one spot here they haven't cut. I'm holding out for more money. Okay, this is like prime real estate. I'll just give you this because it is. It's a constant thing. There's times I go days without sleeping. Sometimes it's the pain. Sometimes it is when you got 7 vertebrae. If there's a problem between 1 and 2, it causes headaches. I got that. A problem between 2 and 3, it causes insomnia. I got that. A problem between 3 and 4, and you quit breathing, because that's the nerves for your diaphragm. You remember the Christopher Reeve played Superman, broke his neck, and could not breathe? He broke C3. And so his diaphragm never operated again. They had to do it mechanically. And believe it or not, between 2 and 3 is the only good vertebrae that I have, because I can breathe. But I told Kathy, because I keep... there's a lot of problems with it. And I told Kathy, I'm going to quit going to doctors because they don't tell me anything good. And then I went to a doctor and he didn't tell me anything good. I went to a neurosurgeon about 3 years ago in Idaho. And he thinks that the 2008 surgery has come loose. The plate is loose. What you suspect is true. I have a screw loose. And I said, Doc, what does that mean? I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, we go back in. Now, I am sorry, guys. I've had 3 of these. I can only surrender so many times. Let me tell you what I did the night before I had the 08 surgery. You can come out of this thing unable to move, unable to speak. And so I laid on the bed, and without speaking or moving, I prayed for every preacher I ever knew in my life. I prayed for every one of them. I had hours. I was awake. And when I got done, I said, okay, God, I just did something without moving or speaking. If tomorrow is a worst case scenario, I know what the rest of my life will be. And I lost my voice for 2 weeks after that one. My vocal cords are pretty much bad. That's why I have the water. I told you I teach 3 hours on Thursday night. By Thursday night, by the third hour, I can almost not talk anymore. I really don't know what I'm going to do because this is going to, it's going to snowball. But I asked this doctor 3 years ago, I said, what do you want to do? And he says, well, we go back in, we take it all out, we go up to C3 and make it all solid. Now, any guys here ever do home remodeling? Did you ever notice that when you tear into something, you don't know what you're getting into, and it never comes out the way you thought it would? Guys, this is my neck. And don't come up to me and tell me, trust the Lord. I trust the Lord, okay? But I told him, I said, Doc, I said, I can't bring myself to do that. I said, I'm sure I will do it at some point, but I said, I can't do that. He said, well, you understand that your neck, your head is unstable. And he said, if you catch an airbag in a car wreck, he said, it's either going to kill you or paralyze you from the neck down. So that's our operating situation every day. Every day it's a headache. Again, I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but a lot of problem with the arms. A lot of nights not sleeping. That's why the Living with Pain book, and that was written in 92. It could be a lot thicker today. But I want to tell you something, guys. If I was going to complain, if I had anything to complain about, I'd have to make it up. Because you're looking at one of the happiest guys you ever saw in your life. I thank God when I stub my toe. As I speak to you right now, we have this trailer that Kathy and I, that during the summers we take off. We got rid of the motorhome. And I went to sit on the bed and stand up, and my foot slipped out back at the beginning of summer. And my right into the corner of the wall, the middle toe on my left foot just bam, hit it. I mean, just the nail is half off. And you go, oh, that hurt. And I do the dance, okay. But you know what I do after the dance? I say, thank you, God, for the opportunity to stub my toe. I know every day since August 23rd, 1973, I'm supposed to be in a bed, unable to scratch my nose if it itches or wipe it if it runs. Right. I'm one of those guys, when you see him moving a wheelchair with a blowing into a straw, that's what I'm supposed to be. And if it all, you know, if the vocal cords go, it's over. If the airbag goes, I'll be preaching from the straw wheelchair. But I want you to know, brother, it's been good. God has been good to me. He has been kind to me. I have no complaints, all right? It is, my wife and I, we have 3 boys. We love them. They don't really care much for us, but we love them. Anyway, but really, guys, I'm going to tell you, it's been a good life. It's been a good life. And it all started June 14th, 1970, when I trusted Christ. Oh, let me tell you about this verse. I didn't tell you about that verse. When I was in Bible college, I didn't get many letters. Most of the letters I got in the mail were written to the guy that lived there before me. His name was Occupant. And the guy before that was a guy named Resident. In my second year, and I had a problem with this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things passed away, behold, all things become new. And I said this to God. And I wasn't complaining. But I said, God, I said, that verse says, behold, all things, old things passed away, behold, all things become new. And I said, I'm in Pensacola, Florida. I said, in Maslin, Ohio, somebody could walk into the Maslin Police Department, go to their file, pull out the G's, look for Gip Samuel C., and there's my arrest record. But that verse says old things are passed away. And I wasn't complaining. I just couldn't put those two together. And about the end of my second year of Bible college, I got a letter addressed to me. That got my attention. I looked at the return address, And it was addressed from the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice. That really got my attention. And I'm holding this letter, and I didn't even want to open it because I thought, I know what happened. One of my friends got arrested and squealed on me. There's a lot of unsolved crimes in Mass, Ohio around 68, 69, and the first half of 1970. And I thought, now I got to go back to Ohio and go to jail for something I did before I was saved. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian about this. I'm going to throw it away and pretend I never got it. I thought, no. I said, okay, Lord, I'll go and go to jail. Opened it up. That's not what it was at all. This letter starts out this way. It says, Dear Mr. Gibb, we at the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice notice that you haven't been arrested for 2 years. That's pretty cool. I hadn't even thought about it. I thought, yeah, I haven't. But you don't have a letter like that. Anyway, now you understand the lost world doesn't understand salvation. If somebody came in here tonight, got saved, and went to their work and told somebody tomorrow morning, hey, I got saved in church last night and walked away, somebody would come over and go, what did he say? Said he got religion. Right? So the world doesn't understand, but they know there's a change. And they said, since you haven't been arrested for 2 years, it's obvious that you have turned over a new leaf. Okay. And it said, and so this is just to inform you that your police record has been pulled from the file, sealed permanently, never to be opened again. And the last line, you know what it said? It said, now if you ever fill out a job application and the question on the form says, do you have a police record? You can honestly say no. Amen. When I read that sentence, you know what came to my mind? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. June 14th, 1970, I got saved. Next year, June 14th, I will have been saved 50 years. I've been preaching for 50 years, and it's been good. It has been so good. And it's because of that, Lord. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that anybody in here is not saved, but if you're not saved, get saved. Just be smart. Get saved. But here's what I'm going to talk to most of you about, because I do believe most of you are saved. You know what you need to do? Make that second decision. Here's what you need to do. Grab that bar and say this. Lord, here's my new life. You take it and click. Do what you want with it. How can you trust him with your soul and you cannot trust him with your life? How can you trust him with 10 million years from tonight and you can't trust him with 10 years from tonight? You know what? The devil knocks at your door. He knocks at your back door and says, you say, what do you want? And he says, I want you to give me your life. And you go, no. I've got plans for my life and you might mess up my plans. And so you close the door. And then God knocks at the front door. And you go, what do you want? And he says, I want you to give me your life. And you go, no. I got plans for my life and you might mess up my plans too. Look, you're just going back to heaven. I'll call you when the kids are sick. You don't want the devil to run your life, but you don't want God to run it either. How can you trust him with your soul and not trust him with your life? He can't be trusted. He can't be trusted. I'm trying to finish, okay? Let me tell you what you did the day you got saved. You took the greatest commodity you had, your soul. And when you got saved, you basically said this to the Lord. Lord, here, you take this. I can't be trusted with it anymore. And you put your eternal soul into the nail-scarred hands of the Son of God, right? Now he has your soul. And as you draw your empty hands back right there, like a little grain of salt, like a little sesame, not one of them sesame seeds, little black seeds on the bottom of a bun you see sometimes, a little flake of pepper. There's one little thing right there. And here's the Lord with he's got your life, your soul. And he says, what's that in your hand? And you said, oh, this. Throw it on. And you said, you might mess this up. And you trust him with your soul. Second greatest decision I made was to trust him with my life. None of this testimony would be true. I would still be saved, but I'd be painting cars somewhere. I might be a drunk again. I might be in prison finally. I'd still be saved. Don't doubt my salvation. I'm telling you, if you don't make that second life and you run it, you can only run it aground. I'm not here to tell you tonight that you can trust him with your soul. You know that. I'm here to tell you tonight you can trust him with your life. You take that new life and give it to him. You know what that means? Take all of your dreams, all of your hopes, put them in a little cardboard box and set it on fire. And say, Lord, I got plans. Take them all. Change them all. Take this new life and do what you want with it. Oh, brother, it has been 50 years of a rush. And it's not over yet. We're still having a good time. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Guys, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad, I'm so blessed that God would call me to preach. Give me the opportunity to speak to people about how good he is and how permanent salvation is. What a gracious and kind God he is. I ask you to do this morning. I'll ask you again. How many of you, by an uplifted hand, and say, Preacher, I know for a fact, I remember the day that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? You put your hands down. You know, I hope someday, you don't have to do it tonight because I said it. But I hope some night, just before you go to bed, you'll just say, oh Lord, thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I'm not lost. Thank you. Some of you got saved from a miserable life like me. You can thank him for that. Some of you can thank God that you never had that miserable life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. But some of you trusted him with your soul. But you are still got both hands wrapped around your life and you're hanging on to it for dear life. The invitation tonight is this. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. If you are, pray this prayer. Lord, here's my life. Take it and do what you want with it. You say, I already did that. Well, give it a shot. Because if you start to say, Lord, here's my life and you take it and do what you want with it, if about halfway through that sentence you choke, it's because you never prayed it. That's a big step. It's a wonderful step. Lord, here's my new life. You take it and do what you want with it. I'm going to testify. If you can trust him with your soul, you can trust him with your life. Maybe tonight's the time to make that second decision. Change your life for him. Leave an impression on this world as you serve God the rest of your life. Father, I am so impressed with you. God, I am a walking, talking piece of dirt. And yet I, as a piece of dirt, can address my Creator as Father. And it's only true because you did it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me for the new life. Lord God, I thank you for everybody in this room that saved. I thank you for the ones that got saved young. Their dad, their mom, they brought them to church. They got them saved at an early age. God, thank you for that. And I pray for everybody that's saved here tonight that they will make sure they've made that second decision. Maybe tonight someone will finally just get it out of their hands and put it in yours. If they can trust you with their soul, God, they can trust you with their life. If they can trust you with 10 million years from tonight, they can trust you with 10. And these people have not seen, as individuals, they have not seen what you can do if they will just give you their life now. And I hope you get some. That you might ultimately get glorified. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you want to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come? Lord, here's my life. Take it and click. Do what you want with it. My testimony tonight is you can trust him with your soul.